The sermon text for this revival sermon is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And it reads, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Ephesians has two major sections, chapters 1 through 3, presents gospel doctrine, right thinking about God. And chapters 4 through 6 presents gospel culture, right living before God. Right thinking leads to right living. Gospel doctrine creates a gospel culture. To maintain gospel culture, we need a constant dose of gospel doctrine because somehow we continually forget the best news in the world. Now this morning we find ourselves at this wonderful spring revival, and it is a time for all of us to feel revived and renewed in our faith in Christ Jesus. Today is a reminder that Christianity is imitating God and walking in love as Christ did. And we have not only the perfect model, but we have the perfect power who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So in Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2, Paul gives two commands and two reasons for the Christian life. Two commands to live by and two reasons to live by them. So let's look at Paul's commands first, then the reasons, because that's how Paul wrote it. Command number one, be imitators of God. Let's look at the beginning of verse 1 where it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God." The goal of the Christian life is perfect imitation of our Father God. The Apostle John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. So really, the whole of the Christian life is summed up right here. Be imitators of God. What are we doing when we imitate God? We're trying to become the greatest good in existence. God is the perfect person. He's full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And God made us to imitate. Let's go back to the very beginning when God created us. Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." We were made in the image of God for the purpose of imitating him. Peter talks more about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So when we imitate God, we're doing what we're designed to do. We're imaging God, being holy as he is holy, and pursuing perfection. The fact that we have and will continue to fail is no excuse out of this command. It's all the more reason that we need it. God continually calls us to himself, showing and giving the holiness that we need. At the most basic level, to imitate God means to mimic him. How do we mimic someone? We watch them. We pay close attention to them, and then we do what they do. But let's understand our place. We are children of God. We are not God. We are called to imitate God, but not to be him. God has certain attributes. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, self-existent, and that we could never imitate. But he has others as well: holiness, kindness, and love. That we can imitate. When we try to put ourselves in the position of God, trying to be God instead of imitating him, we fail and we sin. We imitate what we face, and it's hard to look at God when you think you are God. But when you know you're His child, that is a much improved way of thinking. Command number 2, walk in love. Look at the beginning of verse 2. It says, "And walk in love." The point Paul's making is love shouldn't be something short-lived and occasional, like sprinting. It should be natural and consistent, like walking. Every day, we get our steps in. And you see, anyone can love once, but can you love constantly? That's the question. What kind of love, you might ask? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's a famous passage at weddings, but Paul didn't write it for weddings, he wrote it for church. It reads, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things." Friends, does love define our lives? Paul presents this as ordinary Christianity. The unmistakable sign of Christianity is a life of imitating God's love. This is not optional. Jesus himself said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 13:35. So what do you need if love isn't the way that you walk? It's simple. You need Christ. He will show you what love looks like. He'll take away your excuses, and he will give you reasons. The first reason that Paul puts forward in our text for the Christian life, let's look again at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Children imitate their parents. You don't have to tell them to do it, it just happens. Why? Because they are the biggest influence in their life. Friends, as we get older, it becomes increasingly important that we imitate our Lord. In order to do this, we need to be like a child caught up in the wonder of our Heavenly Father. Let us not distance ourselves from God, but draw nearer every day, as it says in James 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." If you're in Christ, God relates to you not like a king to a servant or a boss to an employee, but as a father to a child, with warmth and depth, tenderness and care. We are children of God. He's not just the Father, He's our Father. And He wants us to understand His massive heart of love. He sent Jesus to show it, and He gives His Spirit to seal it. The triune God is at work right now to communicate His love to us all. In other words, those moments when you believe the Word of God, when you feel loved by Him, those are not just coincidental. They're not merely emotional. Those moments when you think, "God really loves me," are the precise moments when He's thinking of you and He's communicating His love to your heart by His Holy Spirit who dwells within you. So if you believe God's love for you right now, it's not because you're hearing that it's true. It's because He's telling you that it is. Reason number 2. Christ loved and gave Himself up for us. Let's look again at verse 2. It says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus is not only the perfect model of love, he's the reason for all Christian love. That's why Paul, when discussing right living, includes right thinking. Right living flows from right thinking. Christ's death on the cross reconciled us to God. It's the supreme act of love. And if we're ever going to have a chance at walking in love, it's going to be in response to God's love. Jesus really lived for God and for us. It wasn't theoretical. He did not withhold love. And are we aware that withheld love is a sin? Jesus loves and gave himself up. Love gives. What do you need to give in love? We won't just stumble into this kind of love because it is intentional. It walks at the pace of Jesus, imitating God with each step, no matter the circumstances. We must choose love as Christ chose it, and we must be consistent. He trusted the Father's plan, resolved to do the Father's will, and did God's work. Will we? The Bible makes a big deal of this. Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Apparently, walking in love before God is a bigger deal than making an offering to God. Walking in love is, in fact, an offering to God. We see that in that last little phrase of verse 2. It says, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now that's Old Testament language. You know that wonderful smell of meat cooking in the grill or on the kitchen? Now that it's summertime, we smell a lot more of that. And that's what the Old Testament temple smelled like as a sacrifice burned on the altar. The aroma went up to heaven, and the Bible said that God accepted it as pleasing when it came from a sincere and wholehearted worshiper. No one was ever more sincere or wholehearted as Jesus. And his offering on the cross was pleasing to the Father because he walked the road there in love. In love, Christ offered himself to God for us. What dominated his mind was the giving, not the living, of his life. Why? Because we messed up. We sinned. And we could never make up for our sin. So Jesus took on flesh and gave his blood on our behalf as an offering to God, and the Father accepted it. His offering reconciled us to God all because he walked in love and imitated it in everything he did. Let that message revive us as we try to accomplish that same goal and be imitators of God's love. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the message of your Son. Lord, we thank you that he came down and made himself one of us. Because, Lord, without that, we would be doomed in our sin. Lord God, you have given us the answers. You have showed us the way. Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone that listens to this message, that opens up the Bible, Lord, that they feel encouraged to walk in love as Christ did. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time, for your word, and for the work that your Son did on the cross. That way we might not be dead in our sins, Lord, but that we may see eternal life with you in heaven. Heavenly Father, I thank you again, and I pray all of these things through Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.